I figured it out, Marty. They knew we were not going to take an offering. That's it. They knew we weren't going to take an offering. I'm just kidding. I am really glad that you are here tonight. You know, we learned something this morning, and that is we really learned that every member is a minister. We've been talking about that, and we finished the study now on spiritual gifts, and so I want you to practice that with me one more time. I want you to introduce yourself as a fellow minister of Grace Church. So stand up. Everybody stand up. Shake hands with one another and present yourself as a fellow minister of Grace Church. Amen. Fellow ministers. Amen. I'm a fellow minister with Grace Church. All right. Very good. Okay. Thank you very much. We are going to get started right away here. I get little things like this all the time. When I mentioned that we were going to do this back several months ago, that we were going to have this time at the end of the summer, or in the month of August, that we were going to take Sunday nights and all come together for, you know, just get everybody together on Sunday night instead of in our home groups and everything and in our regular groups, that we would come together and do this. And I was going to talk on the end times. Well, when I announced that, I can tell you that, you know, every time I would come in the building, somebody had a video series, or they had a DVD, or they had little papers and stuff like this. This is just an example. I have a clipping here. How many of you have seen that story coming out of Wisconsin about the little chip that they're putting in their hands? Watch this. I can't hear you.
Vending machines to grab snacks or drinks, but a Wisconsin company called Three Square Market is trying to replace vending machines with micro markets. In other words, turning your break room into a mini convenience store with a self-checkout kiosk. So far, this company has about 20,000 of these things spread across the world. But here's the big story. The company is now the first in the U.S. to offer its employees microchip implants the size of maybe a grain of rice. It's implanted between your thumb and your forefinger, you know, in that skin right there. And once you get the implant, you can use it to pay for the stuff you buy in the micro market. So instead of scanning your iPhone or your phone, your smartphone, your credit card, you just scan your hand. Three Square Market says the program is not mandatory, but they do expect around 50 of their employees to get the implants. And apparently the chip can also be used to gain access to the building and to log into the company's computers, but not to keep tabs on employees.
Oh, listen. Of course not.
So if I'm one of your employees and I've got this chip in my hand, you won't know, hey, Josh is slacking off. I can tell because I'm reading this chip.
No, there's no GPS tracking at all.
Yeah, experts say it won't be long until micro...
Kind of interesting, huh? It was said a long time ago, as many of us started coming awake to the fact that, you know, the end times are real. And that, you know, I can remember a day, you know, 20 or 30 years ago when they would talk about every eye seeing the Lord when he comes. They said, now how is that possible? Well, in every home and in every office and in every car and in every hand and every purse, you know, there's a device now that pretty much anybody, anywhere can see what's happening in Jerusalem or anywhere else, and it happens all the time. This is kind of interesting, this little grain of sand or grain of rice size little computer chip that they can put in your hand, of course, with the promise that we're not going to track you, we don't want to know anything about you, we don't want to control you, we don't want to do any of those things. It's interesting to me that there's going to come a time on planet Earth that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you take what?
The mark.
You say, Pastor Phil, is that the mark? I have no idea, but here's what I know. Whenever they take something like that, and it's in the forehead or on the hand, maybe it's an eye scan, and they connect it with worship and allegiance, then you're going to know that we're getting really, really, really in trouble. I got some things I want to share with you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful group that's here tonight. And Lord, there's a great hunger on the part of all of us to know about the future. It's a subject that always raises interest. And Lord, In the last 2, 3, 5, even 10 years, the events on planet Earth are changing so incredibly rapidly. The Earth is getting smaller, it seems. And Father, we really do believe that we should be looking up because our redemption draws nigh. Father, help me as I try to very quickly lay the groundwork tonight, and as we take some questions, I want to just honor you, and I want to give some information, and I want to encourage the brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you didn't get, if you need a copy, folks, I only ran off 250. I am O ye of little faith, and so we had to go run off some more, and we want to get at least one to every couple or every family. Raise your hand if you don't have one of the sheets, and the guys are going to get to you just as quick as you can, but I'm going to go ahead and stop. So the name of our little series is What Time Is It? What time is it? And today we're going to do the first in a series of four, and I'm going to talk about end-time events yet to happen on earth. End-time events yet to happen on earth. Next week, we're going to talk about protagonists and participants of the end times we have yet to identify or yet to meet. The following week, we're going to talk about end time events that are yet to happen in heaven. And the last week, we're going to talk about the eternal state, heaven and hell. And we're going to talk about that on the last week. So somebody might say, as we talk about what time is it, let me give you some stuff, and I've got to go quickly. We might say it's gap time. You say gap time. You mean GAP time? Yes. Daniel chapter 24 through 27, that we won't even read. I've given you the references. You can go home and read them. They give a sweeping view of Jewish history before the events ever happen. It summed up 70 weeks of years, basically 490 years of prophecy that were yet to happen from the time of Daniel's prophecy on forward, 70 weeks of years, 490 years of prophecy. Interestingly, after 69 weeks, 69 times 7, 483 years of time, almost to the hour, 483 years of time, Jesus, according to the prophecy, ascended back into heaven to the right hand of his Father, just as was predicted. And there's one more week of time known as the 7 years of Jewish history yet to finish. Sometimes we call it Daniel's 70th week, 7 years. Sometimes it's identified as a period of tribulation. But it is so very, very important. And it seems that the time clock of Jewish history and world history, for that matter, seemed to come to a stop when Jesus ascended and went back to heaven. So we could call it gap time. Jesus said it was the time of the Gentiles. He called it that. He says this, Luke 21:24, as he spoke on prophecy, he said, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then Paul talked about them equally in Romans. The writer of Hebrews said this. It said the times that we are living are the last days. God, who at different times and different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. John the Apostle even goes further, and this is what I want you to tune in on. What time is it? John the Apostle said it is the last hour. Now, folks, that was 2,000 years ago, roughly. We're in the last hour, or the last hours. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, the Antichrist, capital A, even now many Antichrists, small a, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So if we have to really think about it and admit it, for those of us who know the Lord, we have to admit that what time is it? It's time to get serious about serving God while we watch and wait. That's what we're supposed to do. Let me read a passage. Luke 21:34, Jesus speaking, take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down, listen to this, with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always that you be counted worthy, listen to these words, to escape all these things, all of this wrath that is coming. So let me give you some thoughts. Many people try to dismiss the idea that there will ever be an end. You say, Pastor, one of the questions on the sheet was, I mean, is there really going to be an end? Why would God ever start it and stop it? Why not just let it go on? Is there going to be an end? Yes. Many try to dismiss the idea, 1 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days according to their own lust, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? They'll say, everything continues like it always did. Where is this promise? And they laugh, they mock, they scoff, and they're alive and well today. They're laughing, they're mocking, and they're scoffing at the idea that this world could ever really stop and that Jesus could come. When Jesus was asked about the end, he said in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25, he specifically said, there will be wars, chapter 25, verse 6, but the end, he uses the word, the end is not yet. Verse 13, people who endure to the end will be saved. All the nations will receive a witness, verse 14, and then the end will come. Jesus declares there is an end to planet Earth as we know it, and to civilization as we know it, and to what's happening on earth as we see it. In verse 35 of chapter 25 of Matthew, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, as a result of very careful study, there were 333 prophecies discovered concerning the coming of Christ into the world. 333 of them. 109 of those prophecies had to do with his first coming. 33 of those were all fulfilled on the day of his death. And so all of those prophecies were fulfilled. That leaves 224 remaining prophecies concerning his coming and the events that surround it. I have a question. How accurate were the prophecies about Jesus' first coming? How accurate were they? There was the virgin birth, the Bethlehem Chronicles, the flight to Egypt, the return to Nazareth, the carpenter shop training, the area of his ministry, his entry in Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How about the cross, the garments, the crown, the crowd? Everything fulfilled. What kind of percentage of accuracy was this prophecy about his first coming? What was the percentage? 100%. Should we doubt that the prophecies concerning the end will also be 100%? Accurate. So tonight, let's talk about events yet to happen on earth very quickly. Birth pains. The Bible predicts birth pains before the end. Matthew chapter 25 talks about it especially. The last part of a pregnancy for a woman just before she delivers her child are the birth pains. Once they begin, they do not stop until the child is born. Jesus said there will be birth pains at the end, announcing that the end is at hand. I believe personally that some of those birth pains are in full swing right now. Widespread deception, verses 4 and 5. Wars and disputes all over the world. There are European figures, Russian figures, Islamic figures, and they're fighting all over the world. Worldwide devastation, physical signs. There are earthquakes and pestilence, an old English word meaning diseases. AIDS, a horrible disease. And then hot zone diseases. Our own missionaries there in East Africa, there in Liberia, dealt with the Ebola breakout there. And AIDS and Ebola and all these hot zone diseases. And I could read to you from Zechariah about the very description of those diseases. It talks about intensified persecution world over and discrimination, especially against those who are believers. And folks, I want to tell you, we read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but there ought to be a modern Book of Martyrs because more are dying today than at any time in history because of their faith. In China and in Indonesia, horrible slaughters of Christians in Indonesia. And in India, India may be the most bloody place on planet Earth right now, as the Modi, the guy who has been elected over there, has declared that India is for Hinduism and all others must leave or die. Boy, that's pretty strong. So this is what is happening in the world. Wholesale defection of pretenders. There's a whole lot of pretenders of Christianity. There's many, many, many people, you know, got Jesus on their lips, but the devil in their hearts. They're not saved. They don't know him. They're even going to church carrying Bibles. They're even doing it. But that doesn't mean they know the Lord. Wholesale defection, parents and children and mega churches going on. And it's amazing. Mega churches with masses of people coming and hearing anything but the Word of God and the truth of salvation. They're hearing some kind of gobbledygook and pablum that really means nothing to them as far as saving their soul. Wicked people will abound, the scripture says. So there's there are all kinds of birth pains. There's another word, rapture. We're talking about things that are yet to happen on planet Earth. Rapture. What is it? It's God's gracious evacuation of His own. It's going to happen before His wrath comes, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It falls on the earth. The word simply means snatching away. If you had your child who ran into the street against your will and you were able to do it and a car was coming, what would you do to that child if he was a little 1 or 2 year old? You would snatch him up like that. That's a beautiful picture of exactly what the word rapture means. Snatch you completely out of the danger that's coming. There are many pictures of this in the scriptures. First, in John 14:1-3, Jesus promised to return and receive his disciples. Paul, he revealed many mysteries, one of which was in 1 Corinthians 15:50-58, where he described the time when believers on earth at his coming will hear a trumpet, and it will happen so fast. A few months ago, I told you that the coming of the Lord and the change that will happen and the transformation will happen faster than a gnat can beat its wings. And I'm talking about how fast this is going to happen. Another classic passage of the raptures, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, where Paul again reveals something not known to that point. There's a shout from heaven, a trumpet of an angel, and the same event from before is described, this time in relation to the believers who have already died. The rapture, it's a time when the Lord returns and gathers his own. He snatches them up and takes them, all of us, on planet Earth to be with Him. There's another event that's yet to happen. It's the event, it's not really talked about a lot, but I'm going to include it because of how important it is, and it's such a huge signpost on the road to the end. False peace. The whole world is dying for someone that can finally bring peace to planet Earth. Now, I could spend a lot of time and talk to you about the fact that the peacemaker is on the way. Once that trumpet blows and it all starts, then peace will happen on planet Earth. But before that peace, there's going to be a whole lot of trouble. There's going to be a world peace plan that's going to be announced, resulting in disarmament and unnatural accords between millennia-old enemies, Daniel 9:27 and other passages. A man of peace will arise. He will gain the world's attention. He will accomplish what no one else has been able to do, especially with Israel. And it may well be the greatest sign of the end we will ever be given. Who doesn't want peace? This peace accord will be accompanied by a great apostasy, a total capitulation, especially by the Jews. They're going to be willing to trade Judaism and their historic faith and the God of Israel. They're going to trade that religion for a little bit of hope of peace. A great apostasy. Well, they're going to be so happy to try to get the world to stop shooting at each other, they're going to swallow it. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the, not an apostasy, not a process of apostasy, but rather the apostasy, the falling away happens. What else is coming? The battle of Gog and Magog. The battle of Gog and Magog. You say, Pastor, I've read those in the Bible before and I never have been able to figure them out. Gog is the leader and Magog are the people. Let me just give you a little bit about that. The battle of Gog and Magog. Somewhere, perhaps at the beginning of the tribulation, maybe even initiating the tribulation, there's going to be a large contingency of armies led by a leader referred to as Gog in the scripture. And his rule is over Magog. Most believe this to be Turkey and the Baltic areas of Russia. They will be joined by North African and Middle East nations that are historic enemies of the Jews, including Arab nations and Iran and Iraq. The attack will be from the north, and the purpose will be to take the riches of the Holy Lands. I personally believe, as it is continually being talked about and discovered, that the greatest oil deposits in the history of the world are right there on the borders and within the limits of what was old Israel. So the primary passages about that are Ezekiel 38 and 39, Zechariah 12 and 14, and many others. Tribulation. There's tribulation ahead. What is that? Well, it's big trouble for the planet. Big trouble. Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no or ever shall be. In several series of sevens, God pours out his wrath on the planet, on planet Earth, for its horrible sins and profound rejection of God and his son, Jesus. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 describe these sevens. There are seals and trumpets and bowls, and there are even seven unrevealed thunders that happen. Judgments. They begin first as mankind's murderous and genocidal hatred is carried out without restraint on one another. And there is horrendous ecological, societal, agricultural, geological, and geopolitical disaster happens because of these terrible, terrible things that mankind does to each other, mostly wrapped up in the four seals, the first four seals in the book of Revelation chapter 6. Then there's something else ahead. There's an abomination of desolation. There is some sort of an image, an idol. This is going to happen on planet Earth. As a process of this peace plan, they're going to let the Jews have their temple. They're going to have a temple and some sort of semblance of worship. But this world peace figure is going to get upset with the fact that he is not being worshipped himself. And the scriptures teach that an image, an idol to that world system is going to be set up in the temple. It's called the desolating abomination. Daniel 9:27, 11:31, 12:11, Matthew 24, Jesus himself said, when you see the abomination of desolation set up there in the temple, run for your lives, because it's going to be terrible. Parousia, that's on the scene, that's coming. It's actually pronounced parousia. It is the appearing of the Lord Jesus. It is re-entry by Jesus, this time in power and great glory. You know, Jesus came to earth like a lamb and he died for our sins the first time. He didn't speak, his voice wasn't heard, he didn't speak out against his persecutors, but the next time everybody's going to be quiet when he comes, because he's not going to be coming like a lamb with his mouth shut. He's going to be coming with a sword coming out of his mouth and roaring like a lion, because he's coming. The parousia, the appearing, the presence of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. It's the day of Christ. It's used interchangeably in the New Testament. Perhaps Matthew 24, 29 to 31 is one of the most powerful passages. There are themes in the Old Testament that describe it, the day of the Lord. It is a day where the sun is dark and the moon turns to blood and the stars don't shine. It's a time when God comes to judge Israel and the world for their sin. There is a theme of deliverance as well. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The same theme in the New Testament, signs of the sun, moon, and stars just before his coming. Jesus comes in power and great glory, and then there is salvation and deliverance. He gathers the elect, redemption is drawing near, and everyone who calls will be saved. So the major themes also in the book of Revelation that I'll preach next year is the sign of the sun, the moon, the stars. Jesus comes in power and great glory. There is salvation, deliverance. There is the gathering of the elect. Redemption is near. Everyone who calls will be saved. And salvation belongs to our God. Amen. So many things that are there. And I've got just pages of information here. Time's getting away. Something else that's on the road ahead. That is Armageddon. Armageddon, you've heard of it. They've made movies about it. They continue to make movies about it. They use the name in political conversation all the time. Oh, man, if we don't get this political situation, if we don't get this thing straightened out, we're just going to have a political Armageddon. They're using biblical language. But what is Armageddon? During the seven bowl judgments in the book of Revelation chapter 16, God himself draws all the armies of the world together in one place for a single battle that will end this age and will usher in the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. Comes from a Hebrew word, Harmageddon, and it means Mount of Megiddo. The word Armageddon literally means the mountain of slaughter. Megiddo is in the north of Israel. It's at the head of a great plain. It's 18 miles south of Haifa, 55 miles north of Jerusalem, 10 miles from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Though Armageddon is only mentioned one time in Scripture, Mount Megiddo in the plain of Megiddon is mentioned numerous times, sometimes called the Valley of Jehoshaphat and others. Things that happened at Megiddo. Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites there. Gideon defeated the Midianites there. Saul died there in his battle with the Philistines. Ahaziah and Josiah both died there. More than 200 major battles have been fought in history there. In 1799, Napoleon stood on Mount Megiddo and said to those that accompanied him, all the armies of the earth could maneuver on this vast plain. Was it prophetic? Who knows? But it's true. It has been the place of so many wars through history, all the way from Persia, all the way into the time of World War I. Armageddon. It happens just after the Lord's appearing. What's it going to be about? Well, it's going to finish his punishment of the covenant-breaking people, the Jews. Jeremiah 30:7, the day is great so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. He will judge the nations that have perpetually persecuted his people, Joel 3:2. I will gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, Megiddo, and I will enter into judgment with them on the mountain of my people, my heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations. And listen to these words. I'm going to bring them together because they divided up my land. Every time any government has started slicing and dicing the land of Israel, those nations and governments have paid for it. But one day the Lord's going to come and say, that's my land. He will judge all nations and peoples as well, having rejected him. Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations or the peoples. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself, listen to this, treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Wow. Revelation 19 talks about that picture. Also, Isaiah chapter 63, other places in the scripture. Millennium is in the future. It's coming. Something else. Millennium. After Armageddon, and after this all happens on planet Earth, and after the destruction of earthly rule and all unbelievers, they will die at Armageddon. Jesus will establish peace. He will rule from Jerusalem. He will make the world work right again. By the way, folks, there is good government on the way. Just want you to know that. Remember that. The word millennium is a Latin word. Comes from a Latin word, mille, which means 1,000. Annum, which means year or 1,000 years. The clear declaration is recorded in Revelation 20:1-6. During this time, Satan is bound in the pit. There's a kingdom of peace for animals. All the animals are at peace as well as all of humanity. It's a time of unlimited prosperity. It's a time of restrained sin and a holy rule. It's a time of lengthy lifespans. If somebody dies at 100 years old, they're going to say he was just a child. It's a time of exhilarating happiness, contentment, and personal joy. It is the answer to many prayers, and I think I've given you many of those prayers there. And then there's one more event to happen on planet Earth, and that is final doom. Perhaps it is a repeat of Gog and Magog, occurs when Satan is loose from his prison. Amazingly, Satan will appeal to the inborn sin nature of those natural-born people who, being even born to believing parents, because of their rebellion that is inborn, though Satan has not been able to tempt them, their desire to not be ruled and not be told what to do, even in a world of perfection, is going to be so great that when Satan says, hey, come on, let's get together and rebel and throw this guy off of us, and they come in mass once again. But this time there's no drawn-out long battle. Jesus destroys them with the word that goes out of his mouth. And that's it. Then he's going to fold up all of the creation like an old pair of pants and do away with it. And then he's going to make everything new. That's what's ahead. On earth. Next week I'm going to talk about the people coming. Now we got about 25 minutes. Come on, guys. Let me introduce to you somebody very well known to you. Hadn't been here in a while. Served on our church staff 20 years. Loves this subject. Chris Eller. Let's give him a welcome tonight. Thank you so much. And everybody knows Brother Greg. And so we're going to just take a seat up here. We've got some questions that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to. You've given us lots of these toward the end of the hour. Where are you, Sean? You're right there. I got to give you this. Toward the end of the hour, I am if I dare, and if I can get some of these other questions, I'm actually going to let somebody out here and ask a question. I'm a little scared about that because probably going to be something like, is the Antichrist living down the street or something like that? I don't know, but you got the mic. Okay, very good. So we're going to get started with some of these, and let's see, open them up. I went ahead and looked at some of these. Will we know that we are in the end times? I'll let either one of you guys take that one.
Yes.
Next question. Expound a little bit, would you, Chris?
Well, I think, you know, when you talked earlier about the birth pangs, and that's what we're looking for. So you're looking for times that are increasingly more difficult for Christians, where there's a growing tide of apostasy within the church. Those are signs that you can look for, and you can see persecution is on the rise.
Absolutely.
You mentioned that. So these are things that are much worse today than they were 20 years ago. So it's not like we're having to look back over the whole 2,000-year span of church history. You're seeing a rapid increase of these birth pangs just in the last 20 to 30 years of our lifespan right here. So I would say, yes, we know we are. And, of course, we know that that we are in the end times. The times of the Gentiles, I believe, is the end times.
Mm-hmm.
Paul believed he was in the end times. But these are the birth pangs that we can see evident right in front of
yeah,
us.
Yeah, I think that there's no doubt about that. I think that the description of what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 24, those first few verses there about the birth pangs, he mentioned stuff that is just, it's not just occasional. It's almost a complete drumbeat of continuing occurrences of all of the things in the physical world, you know, earthquakes and then things in with diseases that are just, you know, that are on the rise and so on. So that was a good one. I'll give this next one to Greg down there. It said, here's a question: if we are all God's children, why worry about the end times?
Well, Jesus told us to be ready. He and the rest of the New Testament to be ready, to be watching, to be waiting. You know, the parable of the virgins, some were not ready and others were ready. And so there's a balance between, you know, on the one extreme, obsessing about the end times and every single thing that happens on a daily basis is another indication of something, and we try to match it up to biblical passages and so on. And then there's the other extreme of, well, it's too complicated and there's so much disagreement and, you know, we've been talking about this for 2,000 years, so we don't want to fall into that ditch either. But we should be, because Jesus told us to be
exactly
watching and to be ready.
Yeah, that has been a continual drumbeat too, you know, and increasing. You've been talking about the fact that the Lord's going to come forever. You know, just keep talking about it. He's coming, and that'll never come. And so where's the promise of his coming? That's that 2 Peter chapter 3 passage. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, how many Jews do you think were wondering about the promise of the Messiah in the first place? Is Jesus ever going to come? Is the Lord ever going to happen? Is he ever going to be born? And so, we got to remember that a day with the Lord is like what? And 1,000 years is like? Is because, you know, he's timeless. He doesn't enter into our timeline. We've got this little timeline of history. It's all in his hand. See, he is like that. So,
Phil, if I could just,
yeah.
This book here has, I'm just going to be very quick about this, but it lists more than a dozen, 15, almost 20 New Testament passages. Watch, therefore, Matthew 24:42, 24:50, he'll come when you don't expect him. 25:13, watch, therefore. Mark 13, that day or hour no one knows. Take heed and watch. Mark 13:34, watch, therefore. Luke 12:40, be ready. 1 Corinthians 16:22, our Lord come. That's Maranatha. Philippians 3:20, we eagerly wait for a Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the day will come like a thief in the night. Titus 2, awaiting our blessed hope. Hebrews 10:25, as you see the day drawing near. James 5, the coming of the Lord is at hand. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Revelation 1:3, the time is near. Revelation 22:7, I'm coming soon. And 12 and 20, so those three times in Revelation 22. So, it's pretty clear. We're to be ready. We're to be watching.
Got to be ready. Got to watch. Yeah. Go ahead, Chris.
I was going to say that the model we need to look at is, again, the first coming of Jesus. And we often turn to Matthew 24 to get some real good insight into prophecy. But right before that, in Matthew 23, Jesus tore into to the people, especially the Pharisees, who should have known that he was coming. and they missed all these signs. Mm. And you talked earlier about how many of those signs came to fruition.
All
you,
of them.
You don't think that a Pharisee couldn't have stood there and said, boy, that's strange that this guy's riding in on a donkey on this day. That never occurred to them to think, I wonder, okay, this guy was born in Bethlehem, this guy went to Egypt. It never occurred to him. And so he tears into him in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you fools, you hypocrites, because they missed the signs. He even says, you guys know how to read the signs of the weather. You see the clouds, you know it's going to rain. You see this, and you're missing the sign that is right in front of you. And so I think he held them accountable to know the times and the signs, mm-hmm. and he will hold us accountable likewise mm. to make sure that we are ready and that we are observing what is going on around us.
Mm. Let me follow up with you on this one, Chris. This is a good question that's come. Assuming we are going to soon see, they've put it at the close of the day of grace, but I think what they really mean to say is they see us, as they see the church beginning to go through greater and greater persecution, and if our church doors are actually closed down, or if they begin to tax our giving, or if they tell us you can't meet like this publicly, you got to keep it behind your own, you know, are we ready, and what should we be doing right now?
Well, I think if you were to talk to Christians in persecuted countries, they would say, good, that thing that needs to happen to you. I mean, look in the countries where the church is most persecuted, and that's where it's growing. Where
that's
we
right.
sit here in America, and our doors are open, we have complete freedom, but our churches are empty. And so persecution has a purpose, and it is something that I think as Americans, we have a very skewed perspective of what that means to be a Christian in a time when the world hates you. Remember, Jesus said, the world hates him, so therefore they're going to hate you. So get used to it. Mm. And we don't like that verse. So we want to be loved by the world. We want to be loved by everyone. And so we kind of put things to the side that might prove to be a little controversial.
Mm. There was a good question here that I give this one to you, Greg. It says, I've heard that the United States will not be a power in the end times, that we really don't figure as a nation. You know, I mean, the Bible talks about a lot of those things. So is that, you know, just we won't be a part, or is it, what do you think is the answer to that?
Well, again, there are some that have looked at passages in the Old Testament and seen certain, you know, whether it mentions the word eagle or whether it, you know, and they've kind of plugged the United States into that. I'm not real convicted that that's the case. I don't know that. I know God has a plan for his bride, the church, as a whole. I know God has a plan for his people, Israel. Where does the United States fit into that? Well, there are Christians in the United States that are part of his bride, the church.
That's right.
There are Jewish people in the United States. I just haven't been convinced that there's any specific passages that we can directly correlate to the United States of America and be absolutely assured that the United States will be a superpower up until the time. Now, that may be the case, but then again, it may not be the case, mm-hmm. in my opinion.
Mm-hmm. You know, I've heard this, and Chris, you might comment on it. I've heard some people say that, well, actually, we are there because we are Europe. You know, to a large degree, our history mainly is, you know, most of the influx of people in the United States that made us who we are. You know, I mean, there's a lot more people coming to the United States now that aren't from Europe, but the nation was formed, and it's all of its direction, attitude, and structure. Really, I mean, we are the descendants of Europe, and so perhaps, you know, perhaps we're part of Europe. Do you think that's a possibility?
Yes. So I would say that if you look at the trend and the conflict that's going on in the world today, it's between nationalism and globalism. So you see countries like the U.S. currently under President Trump that have this nationalistic fervor. You've seen it in Britain. France kind of flirted with it briefly this summer, but you've seen a rise in nationalism. But that's counter to the trend of the last 40 years, where you've seen a global effort to bring everyone together. And so when you have a one world leader, I think what you're ultimately going to see is that the United States will just be a part of that global mm-hmm. community.
Yeah.
And that we won't be a nation. we will be just a part of the one world system mm-hmm. that is in place mm-hmm. for that one world leader.
I've often thought, no doubt, lending lots of technology to it, because there's so much technology originates here, mm-hmm. making it at all possible. And okay, so we've got lots of questions here. We're going to tackle the big one here. By far and away, the most oft asked question on this sheet right here is, when is the rapture? No, I mean, that is off the chart. There's not even any other question here that comes close to that. You know, are we going to be raptured before anything happens? Is some of it going to happen and we're going to be raptured? Are we going to go all the way to the end? Are we going to be there? I have some things I want to say about that, but I'd kind of like to hear what you guys have to say. Now, before we say this, I want to say that wonderful, godly, God-fearing people who believe the Word of God, absolutely, I mean, they would die on the hill with Calvary with Jesus if they had a chance to. But there's not a lockstep agreement on when the rapture is going to occur anywhere in the world, and especially here in the United States, there's not a lot of agreement on that. And so it is not for us to make it a condition of fellowship. Please listen to your pastor. When God doesn't say something as simple as, thou shalt not lie, now folks, there's no arguing about that. And it's not about, you know, you're saved by grace through faith. I mean, we're not arguing about that. What we're talking about here is something that the Bible does not absolutely pinpoint. Having said that, take it away.
This is a difficult question to answer quickly because it's a whole Bible question, really. And I think it starts with Bible interpretation or hermeneutics. I think it's, how do you interpret the Bible? And to use a term that could be misunderstood, and that is, I think the approach should be literally, in the sense of normally interpret passages of Scripture as they were written and intended to be understood, mm-hmm. rather than reading a meaning into them or finding some sort of spiritual interpretation that was not intended, like you did with the prophecies for Jesus' first coming. Mm-hmm. They were interpreted; mm-hmm. they were fulfilled literally. Okay, so starting with Bible interpretation. And I'm filibustering here a little bit.
But, okay, go ahead.
Secondly,
we'll get this clock run out here, and then we won't have to.
So hermeneutics, and then ecclesiology, the church. How do you define the church? What is the church? What is its relationship to Israel? What is its relationship to the covenants of the Old Testament? Looking at the covenants God made specifically with Abraham and then with David, and have they been fulfilled, or is there yet to be a fulfillment of those?
Okay.
And I think there would be agreement amongst us and a church, and pretty firm agreement, that there's still promises to be fulfilled literally in the millennial kingdom on earth, as Jesus fulfills, sets up the kingdom, and God fulfills some of those promises to Israel. So we're tracking along here. So I believe there's a distinction between Israel and the church in that God still has a plan for Israel that has not yet been fulfilled. And then, so that leads us to the millennium, and that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, Revelation 20, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant to David and the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. All right, so we're tracking along here. And then we get to the tribulation time. What is the nature and character of the tribulation time? And you address this, and that is, it seems to be a time specifically focused on two things. One is bringing God's people to an understanding of embracing their Messiah, mm-hmm. and then punishing mankind's rebellion against God. So the special nature of the tribulation seems to be focused on Israel and the people of the earth, earth dwellers. Mm-hmm. And so then we interpret passages that are in dispute in light of all this and come to an understanding that it's very possible that God will take the bride of Christ, his church, out of the wrath that he's going to pour out onto the earth.
Yeah.
And so now that still leaves some room for difference of opinion mm-hmm. on that, but that's where I get to that. And we could look at passages of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 5, and 15, excuse me. I won't take any more time to give my answer, so I'll hand it off to Chris. Mm.
Okay. That, I agree with everything
yeah,
he said.
Absolutely.
I think that was...
No, you can't get off that easy. You know? No, I'm just kidding.
I'm with Greg. I think another way to look at that, and I would be just so... I would be a premillennial, pre-tribulational person. So if you look at how the when Pastor Phil was working through his description of those things, I would believe the church is raptured out prior to the tribulation. And I look at things like the character of God. God took Noah out before the judgment. If you look at the book of Revelation and all of the things that happen, the first three chapters are addressed to the church. And Jesus has seven messages in Revelation 2 and 3 that he addresses to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Laodicea, to the church at Philadelphia. He goes through each one of those. Starting in chapter 4, when the judgment is poured out upon the earth, the church is never mentioned again. That's interesting. Is that proof? Is that hard evidence? No, but it's one of those things.
It's very encouraging.
It is. and when Paul talked about the rapture, he said it is to be an encouragement to us.
That's right.
I mean, it's something that we should have. It's to be our blessed hope. It's mm-hmm. the thing that we look to for hope. So I don't know that having the rapture happen at the end of the tribulation is going to give us great hope as much mm-hmm. as the realization that the church will be spared from all of that.
So there are three major things that we need to say about the coming of the Lord. There's three schools of thought, really. There may be a fourth one, but three major schools of thought. One is that the Lord will come premillennially, that he will come before the millennium. And because of what Greg said, is we believe that since the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's first coming were literally fulfilled, even to the riding in on the foal of a donkey, we don't see why his second coming prophecies would not be literal. And so Jesus himself said there would be his time on earth when we would reign with him for 1,000 years. And then Revelation chapter 20, the first few verses, talk about that. So we believe that. We believe that the Lord will come before the millennium. Then there's another school of thought that is, no, it's going to come post-millennium. He's going to come after the millennium. And actually, we are in the millennium right now. We are just really in the day of the Lord, and we're encouraged, and we are just living out the kingdom of God. Well, there's an aspect of the kingdom of God that is within us that we are a participant in. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Christ. But there still yet remains this perfect 1,000-year rule when Jesus says, here's how it was supposed to be. And so, no, I don't believe it's possible that it is a post-millennial. And then there's another school of thought, and that there is, it's a-millennial, which is there is no millennium at all, or we're in the millennium and it's always the millennium. And so a-millennial, we don't deal with the millennium at all. Our church is very, very strong, and we believe, because of the literal interpretation of Scripture, we believe in the premillennial return of Christ. Now, the debate happens. There's going to be a tribulation period on earth. Now, that's really not a biblical terminology, but I'll use it because so many people are used to it. There's a great tribulation period, but the tribulation actually is Daniel's 70th week, one more week of 7 years that deal with Israel. There's all kinds of thoughts about when it's going to happen. Is it going to happen before anything happens? Is it going to happen as things begin to happen? Is the Lord going to save us only from his personal wrath, or is he going to save us from the wrath of man, which is the first four seals that happen in the book of Revelation? There's all kinds of debate. There's all kinds of argument on those things. But I would warn you about one thing. And that is that do remember that we as Americans don't have any guarantee that we will never suffer. Because there are so many Christians who think, well, I'm a pre-tribulationist, therefore I can just go on and have myself a good time because before it really gets bad, the rapture's going to happen. Well, what do you say to the people in China, India, and Indonesia who are just going through hell on earth right now? What about them? It doesn't work, does it? No, there's no guarantee that Americans... See, we have a mentality of American exceptionalism. America has no deal with God. We can't put his arm behind his back and say, hey, you got to come back and take us out of here before anything bad happens. I want to say to you this. Listen to me, church. It is not God's intention that we live the life on a love boat and then get raptured before anything bad gets happened while our brothers and sisters around the world bleed and die because of the faith in Jesus Christ. we're supposed to remain faithful to the end.
Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Only even use the word, tribulation.
Yeah.
Says you will have tribulation.
I think the key word is wrath.
Wrath.
We'll be saved from the
wrath. We're going to be saved from wrath. You know, I'm going to just pause for a minute, and I'm going to say the greatest wrath that we've ever been saved from is hell.
Yeah.
How many of you are glad you're saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Boy, when he says he's going to save us from wrath, that is the number one wrath that could ever happen. Because what happens with the wrath of God on planet Earth, it's going to destroy people, but there's going to be an end to it. But there is not going to be an end to hell. And we're going to be, we are so wonderfully saved by God's grace. Okay, go ahead, Sean, take a question. Anybody got a question you want to ask something specific tonight? Raise your hand up and don't try to trick us, because I'll make Chris answer everyone.
If you have a question, you get a question, not a statement.
Okay.
I will pull the leash if it starts turning into a statement.
All right.
Yes, Pastor. Have you heard in the news about Israel taking control of the Temple Mount, and how does that play in the end times?
I have heard. I'm not real well versed on. I haven't read a lot about that. I did hear that they were trying to take control of it. I've heard all kinds of reports through the years of how Israel has everything ready that they need. I mean, they have. I mean, they could. If they could get a hold of that Temple Mount, they could have a temple up and functioning in days because they've been planning for it. But I don't know that I've heard exactly what you're talking about. Have you guys heard anything about that? Okay. Well, that was quick. We'll take another question. That was a good question. All right. Thank you. Anybody got a particular question? Bob, right over there.
Keep that leash tight. I'm not sure that I raised my hand or my wife, but would it be significant, in light of the fact that we will experience tribulation, we will experience suffering, and that it could be that right here in the United States of America, we start experiencing some of the things that we're seeing around the globe. Do we have a plan, or should we have a plan, for Grace Church?
Absolutely ought to.
Yeah.
You know, can I stand up? Because when I stand up, I feel a little more free to say anything I want to, all right? You know, Jesus sat down to teach. I got to stand up to teach, I'm telling you. We do have something that addresses that. We don't recognize it. He's in charge of it, and it's called grace groups. Because if they came and blew our building off the face of the map while we were gone between this time and next week, if you were in a grace group and you could be in contact, then you could still get together with your brothers and sisters and you could pray and you could support each other and you could help each other. And with the technology available, we could pass information along and talk about the needs that we have and how to continue to get. Listen, folks, if this church was to be blown off of the map this week, it would still be our responsibility to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? There is no call to retreat, no matter how severe the persecution ever becomes. Please be aware, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer
persecution.
Good question, Bob. But that should be. Everybody should make it their business. Boy, you know, I've got to get connected with another group of believers. I've got to be in contact. In case, because I don't want to be out there by myself not knowing who to call. The church is gone. Pastor Phil's not answering the phone. There needs to be somebody that you're a part of, somebody you're engaged with. I know we're giggling about it, but it is so very important. What in the early church, they were in persecution very quickly after the church formed. And how was it that they were able to continue? Once they kicked them off of the temple grounds, how did they continue? They met in homes. That's what the Bible teaches when it says that if you're really somebody, one of the things you do as a believer is you show hospitality. That is, you open your homes to one another. And for this, that is a great question.
Here's a great question. How many of you are born again believers?
Amen.
Raise your hand. How many of you are in full time ministry?
Amen.
Wait a minute. How many of you are full time? How many of you are born again believers?
Amen.
How many of you are in full time ministry?
You should have learned that this morning.
This is, just think, Grace Church doesn't exist anymore. There's, 500, 600 full-time ministers that spread out into the community.
Amen.
And that's what happened in the book of Acts.
Exactly.
You see Acts chapter 2, they're all loving each other, they're all coming together. And then Acts chapter 4, what happens? Acts chapter 5, persecution enters, and it scatters them. Mm. And this was part of God's plan. Mm. And each one of those that were in Jerusalem, for the loving part of the church, they all got pushed out into Judea and Samaria and ultimately the ends of the earth.
That's right.
We're here because of persecution that happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago.
Absolutely. Persecution motivated them to carry the gospel further. When we get to Philippians, we're going to talk about that. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have happened because of the furtherance of the gospel. It's not just stuff happening. There's no happenstance with God. There's no incidents and there's no accidents. God did it on purpose. And Paul said, look, what's happened to me has resulted in the gospel being preached in Caesar's household. Think about that. That's pretty good. Well, we're going to stop at 7:07, and ice cream is waiting for you in the Family Life Center, so we're going to have prayer, all right? Let's pray for our ice cream not to have any calories, all right? Dear Father, thank you so much for this group that came out tonight, and I cannot tell you, Father, how encouraged I am that people took a beautiful day in the summer when they could be out doing other things, and they chose a better thing. They came to learn, to hear, to fellowship, and to be part of what you're doing on planet Earth. God, we totally, totally believe in you. And we believe your word, and we believe you're coming. And we can say with those New Testament believers, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Head back there and get some calories.